Good evening to you. I too would join with Brother Ray in thanking you for your faithful attendance during the services beginning this past Sunday, Palm Sunday, and the weeknights, and now this closing service of this week of revival meeting. And I felt that once we have experienced and shared in the biblical teaching surrounding, or the biblical, the teaching surrounding the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what do we do now? And so I come with you this evening with a message with the title of Holiness. We continue living or begin living in a life of faithfulness to the Word and and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might say the battle has just begun. I'd want to thank the brothers who hauled me around this week, and I don't dare mention names because I may leave someone out, and then I may not be able to remember your name at all. I have a hard time with names. I do pretty good with faces, but you don't need to feel bad. It's the same way with my grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the meals that have been provided. I come to the services quite full. And we thank you for your interest and your concerns and for your fellowship. I've met some new Christian friends. I've renewed old acquaintances. And I appreciate that. And the questions you ask or the comments you make at the close of the service are always appreciated. So we have something in mind regarding holiness and the continued walk that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, I suppose, is a very familiar passage to many of us, especially the latter verses of this fourth chapter. Did I say 14? I may have. The fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and the latter verses of this fourth chapter speak to us of the rapture, the coming of the Lord, and you're familiar with that passage. We may mention something of that a bit later on. But for me, this fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians is one of the great, not the greatest, one of the great chapters in the New Testament. Again, in the closing verses, we have the account of the rapture of the church, the account of the rapture of the body of believers, the account of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, fulfilling both the will and the word and the prophecy of our true and living God. And if you will, try to put yourself in the heart of the Apostle Paul as he's writing on this subject to the believers there in Thessalonica. And you can begin to feel that he's not downtrodden and sad and in anguish, but he's happy, he's joyful, he's excited, and he's anxious to share these words as he's being led by the Holy Spirit in fulfilling the will and the word of the true and the living God, and looking forward with expectancy to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and those things that take place with that coming of the Lord. And so it thrills the heart and so of the Apostle Paul, to instruct the believers there in Thessalonica concerning the coming rapture. But we notice that before Paul dealt with that subject, there were a few things that he wanted to say to them about their morals and about their conduct toward each other. While being excited for the coming of the Lord, he wants to set some things in order for the congregation there in the first chapters of this, in the first verses of this fourth chapter. And I don't know how to explain it, but it's like you're telling your family we're going to go on this particular picnic that's very exciting, and the children are all jumping up and down and hard to control, and they can't seem to wait for the time that we get in the automobile or whatever and head off to the park for the picnic. And but Dad and Mom's got some rules they want to set. There's to be no hanging out the window, and no so on and so forth, and no fighting around there in the back seat. It's hard enough to drive without all that distraction. And finally, the time comes when Dad and Mom says, all right, let's get out in the car, after giving some instructions for the members of the family there. And that's the way I see the Apostle Paul at this point. He's excited. He's enthused. He's looking forward to the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. But in the meantime, let's get ourselves ready and prepared for that glorious event. And so look with me at verse 1 from the evening text, this fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren. I paused in the wrong place there. Wherefore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and how to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And so at this point, the Apostle Paul is surveying the congregation, and he wants to share some things with them in mind that he's going to soon be on the subject of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give you a little foundation, he's saying, that ye may continue to abound more and more. And so here's Paul asking the believers at Thessalonica to consider at this point the things that they have already been taught. And if you will, sitting in the church pews here this evening, thinking back across the years and previous revivals and previous Sunday morning and maybe evening services, think about, meditate upon the things that you've already been taught. And the speakers that have come, mark them which walk so, even as ye have us for an example, Paul would say to the Philippians. And so he wants to the Thessalonians to consider the things that had already been taught because of himself. Why? Why would he want to consider those things because of himself? Like any pastor that serves a congregation, ministers that serve in the plural ministry of the congregation, Paul says that he wants them to basically remember the things that they've been taught because of himself. And again, why? Because they are his converts. They are his converts. And he knows, as we should know, those of us who fill the sacred... Can you believe that? How do you turn this thing off, Kathy? Just throw it on the floor? You want to come get this? I'm serious. I know very little or nothing about this thing. Brother Ray, if it is Obama, tell him we're busy. Thank you. Because of himself, because there is converts, and again, those of us who fill the sacred pulpit from time to time need to realize that in the Word of God, Hebrews, we're going to give an account. I've got marked in my Bible, remember them who have taught the Word. Let me turn to it. Well, that phone call kind of got me a little disturbed there. I'm in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And notice it says in the 7th verse, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. I see ministers here that remember them as Brother Fred back here. And well, I get lost with names, but remember them who have shared with you the word of God. And then in verse 17, or excuse me, yeah, it is 17. Obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Notice, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy. In other words, to give account of their ministry, that I'll use Brother Fred, he can look around and see the souls that he has been helpful in winning them to the Lord and giving teaching and instruction from the Word of God, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then I like the 24th verse, salute them all, or salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. And so Paul is concerned about these members in the Thessalonian congregation because they are his converts. And he does not want them to disgrace him and his ministry through the preaching, through the practice of immorality or any other sin of the flesh or any sin against each other. In other words, the Apostle Paul wants to see them toe the line and to be in the harness, working and serving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also appeals to them because they are the children of God. First, because they are his converts, he realizes that they are the children of God. In other words, because you are Christians, you should practice these things every moment of every day. Now, there are many things that Christians can do, if you will, and not lose their salvation and burn in hell. But there are many things Christians should not do because they are Christians and now belong to God. And you want to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is observing, and we want to be found at all times, in all places, as, well, doing things that are pleasing unto God. When Paul came to Thessalonica, he not only preached the doctrine of the grace of God, and I find that a lot of times in some of our churches, the ministers, the evangelists, they preach on, well, they have a ministry as they preach, if you will, on the grace of God. But the Apostle Paul also taught that men should practice the full teaching of the gospel. What I'm wanting to say, he taught both sides of the coin, if you will. He preached to the Thessalonians, in other words, because you are Christians, you should practice these things every moment of every day. And so when Paul came to Thessalonica, he not only preached the doctrine of the grace of God, but he also taught that men should practice the full teachings of the gospel. In the home, practice the teachings of the full gospel. In the home, as parents, as a husband, as a wife, and as parents of the children, at the workplace, concerning the workplace, concerning your morality, or whatsoever man may be found doing. Paul did not preach a one-sided gospel, if you will. He preached what we should believe, but he also preached how we are to walk as Christians, how we are to serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as Christians. The duty of pleasing God day by day in every aspect of living was a part of Paul's preaching to the Thessalonians. He declared that all that they did and all that they said and all that they were should be done in the light of pleasing God. We come to the end of the Easter Sunday, if you will, the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we should continue then living according to the Word of God and practicing the Word of God and walk a life that is pleasing to God. Paul was sure that they were walking in the true path, but he was wishing with all of his heart that they would continue in the straight and narrow way. Once we have begun the path of living the Christian life, then we are to grow and mature and become better soldiers, better witnesses of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he urged them to continue walking as they had walked. He did not want them to come to a spiritual standstill. He did not want them to backslide. He did not want them to become at ease in Zion. And we need to keep those things in mind. He did not want them to come to a spiritual standstill, so it's obvious he wanted them to abound more and more in the things of God, to become stronger and stronger and willing to launch out more deeply into spiritual things, more deeply in the Word of God, thereby becoming better soldiers in the great army of our Lord. You look at verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord. And so here Paul is now reminding the believers of the things that he had taught them. Through his preaching, they had become acquainted with the commandments of the Lord, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and with the will of God. Paul is trying to help them to understand that if you just reflect back upon the things that I have taught you and the other apostles have taught you, they had knowledge of what was expected of them. They had a knowledge of what was required of them. You notice verse 3, for this is the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. For this is the will of God. The reason the Apostle Paul is using this wording, this is the will of God. And when the pastor, the minister, the preacher, the Sunday school teacher stands before you and begins to give in teaching and instruction from the Word of God, it's not just coming from him. It's not just coming from me. He's saying, for ye know what for this is the will of God. In other words, Paul wanted the Thessalonians to know that it was not his counsel, it was not his will, it was not his thinking that he was sharing with them, but that he wrote these things upon the authority of Jesus Christ, and therefore it was nothing less than the will of God. So when you read through the writings of the New Testament, I've indicated before, look upon it as God's love letter to you personally. Everyone in here may be carrying a Bible, and everyone in here may be under, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's like being in the stadium at a football game, and you seem to be so small and so insignificant in regards to the number of the other people. And you kind of lose your bulletin. You kind of lose your seat number in a stadium. Take the Bible as God's word directed personally for you. Like Brother Ray sent a text. What do you call that when you sent a message to me on your email? Thank you. And he used a passage of scripture, if you will, that would help me to understand that it may well have been God's plan long years ago that I should be here this week. If that be true, then you see, you need to realize what God has in mind for you this day and in the days that follow, as he blesses us with continuance of life, or if he come before the sun rises in the morning. That was a real lift when you shared that with me. So he wanted them to realize that it was not his counsel, his will, but that the things that he shared with them was nothing less than the will of God. It was God's will that they be sanctified in body, as well as in spirit and in soul. And so Paul, if you will, I've got a new pair of bifocals. I've mentioned, my dad said once, truth opens the door to understanding. If it looks like you, I'm a chicken picking corn, I'm trying to get my bifocals in place down here. And I didn't need that phone call from Obama either. But anyway, it was God's will that they be sanctified in body as well as in spirit and soul. So Paul observed them to observe moral standings. Paul is requesting that the members in the church there at Thessalonica, that they observe moral standards, first of all, because it was God's will. And secondly, for their own sakes. And why for their own sakes? Remember, someday we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged according to the quality of our stewardship and our faithfulness in serving the Lord. So he wanted them to observe moral standards because it was the will of God for the members of his family, his sons and his daughters, and secondly, for our own sakes. And because the more faithful we are, the better appearance we're going to make to the Lord when we stand before him at the judgment seat. And you don't want to come with your hands empty, as there are five crowns mentioned in the New Testament that may be bestowed upon individuals according to the quality of their faithful stewardship. And in that 1 Corinthians, the third chapter I mentioned before, it talks about two men there and our works being tried by fire. Wood, hay, and stubble would be burned up. But it doesn't say that the individual is lost. The other individual works, gold and silver and precious stones would stand to testify, and they receive a reward. So we may or may not receive rewards. We may receive some of the rewards, but if you will, you go to a someone's birthday party. A young person, a birthday party, and they're all excited over the things that they're receiving, you know, and sometimes they play with the wrappings more than they play with what the gift is. You're smiling. Granddaughter had more fun playing in the cardboard box than what we had inside the box. But you don't want to come before the judgment seat of Christ and you have no gift. Crowns at his feet we will cast. So you don't want to show up with no gift for the Lord, coming from the quality of your stewardship and one of those five possible crowns. And so there was a double reason for Paul's teaching, because of who he is and because of what he has done for us through his loving grace. God has a right to command our lives. When we say that this is according to the will of God, or that is according to the will of God, because of what he has done for us through his Son, our Lord and Savior, God has a right to give command to our lives. He has a right to our complete surrender and to our entire devotion. And we should be completely set apart and dedicated to him, spirit, soul, and body in every phase of life. Believers need to recognize and confess that the physical body as well as a soul and a spirit belong to God. Okay, the body as well as the spirit and soul belong to God, and we'll share. When we talk about the body will someday share in the glorious resurrection through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he comes in the rapture. And this mortal body will put on immortality, and this corruptible body will put on incorruption. And I don't know what kind of bodies we're going to have. I'm not sure what kind of body the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to have. But I know that following the resurrection, for the 40 days and nights he stayed here on yet this earth, he ate with the disciples. Once he built a little fire and had a meal as they're coming in from the shore. The Lord ate in the body that he had. And yet at the same time, the disciples following the resurrection, as you know, were in the upper room with the doors shut, the windows shut, and Thomas wasn't there. But all of a sudden, he's not here yet. All of a sudden, Jesus is in the midst and sharing with the disciples. And so the body, he ate, and he just appeared. And then the next Lord's Day, Thomas was there. And Jesus, you know, just come up and touch me. Put your hands in, stick your finger in the nail prints and touch my side. And there was something there that Thomas could have touched and handled, yet in his resurrected body. I don't know what we're going to have, but it's going to beat what we've got right here. It's going to be more than we've got right here. In that body, I won't have to go to the hospital tomorrow morning. And Brother Paul back there can get up out of that wheelchair and dance a jig, all right? And so we're going to have a different body. It's little wonder then that they were called upon by God in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first verse, that ye present your bodies. In other words, he's talking about the physical body. The Lord is, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So it's like we now belong to God, and we have been purchased or bought with a price. And speaking about our bodies, Paul has this to share with us in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 19th verse, if you'll turn to that passage. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And then look at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And here Paul is referring to bodily sanctification, if you will. True faith in Jesus Christ will subdue and rule out sensual lust and passions in our lives. Look at verse 4 from the evening text. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, which is your body. That every one of you should know how to possess your body in sanctification and honor. So the vessel is the body, the house in which we live. And what Paul is saying here is simply this: believers, possess yourselves, control your bodies, master the vessel in which the Spirit lives. In other words, take charge of your body, be in control of your body, and master the vessel in which the Spirit lives. See to it that the inner man, which to me is the Spirit of God, or the inner man could be the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. See to it that the inner man is on the throne of your life and in control at all times, thus providing a vessel, a body that is sanctified, dedicated, and fit for the Master's use. Verse 5 and 6. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And so Paul is like shoves the clutch and shifts gears a little bit, and now he's looking at our relationship with one another. And I know if some of us older members of the congregations can look back across, and he's talking about that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, so on. But it disturbs to see confusion, disturbance at annual conference, or at council meetings and the like. And maybe there is disharmony in the congregation, and the elder and the ministers are invited to come in and sit down maybe with a member or members of a congregation and give some teaching and some instruction and some insight, and they refuse to respond. And this is what Paul is talking about. We notice, he's talking about defrauding one another, and just retain that thought and let me move along just a moment, and it'll mesh together. As he's talking about concupiscence there in the first part of that fifth verse, simply means sensual or lustful. What Paul is talking about here are acts of impurity, immoral acts, sins having to do with fornication before marriage, sins having to do with marriage, that is having a sexual affair with someone else's mate, and this wrong kind of behavior is in the strongest light Thus, the stern warning follows, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as it is written, vengeance is mine, or vengeance belongeth to God in this matter, and he's sure to exercise it. But back where we're talking about defrauding, if there's a problem existing between you and some member of the church, you need to resolve that by asking for forgiveness and saying, I'm sorry. And if the elder and the ministers are meeting with you and they give advice and some instructions, and you get over in 1 John and the teaching there about love, that if you you have hatred or anger and those malice against a brother or a sister, you're basically the same as a murderer. And we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And be willing to forgive and be willing to accept forgiveness, if you will. To avoid the sin of fornication, if you cannot contain or cannot control your passions, just follow the word of God, as the New Testament clearly teaches and warns that the believing man is to have his own wife. And we're assuming that she's to be a believer. And the believing woman is to have her own husband. And we're assuming that that is to be a believing man. And again, Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and idolaters, God will judge. So the sin of fornication is ugly, but I'm afraid that it has become one of the outstanding sins of our day. Believers need to be on guard at all times and in all places, under all circumstances, because if the old devil cannot keep you from becoming a believer in the first place, then he will do his very best to keep you from receiving a full reward. Go with me to 1 John as we read a passage of scripture there. 1 John, well, back, if I'm in 1 John, the 4th chapter and the 20th verse. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And I'm not sure if that's the passage I really wanted or not. I'm looking at verse 8. I'm in the second epistle of John. And in verse 8, it reads, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And we should be concerned and interested in living a life that is pleasing to God, that we may receive a full reward. And verse 6 closes with the words, we also have forewarned you and testified. And notice that Paul uses the plural word we, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So on this subject, it appears that Paul, as well as the other apostles of that time, had spoken on this subject. And it appears that they had spoken clearly from the very start. Now, why would Paul be speaking on that subject to the Thessalonians in the first part of this 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians? Because he has in mind the rapture, the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he would like to see his converts be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's apparent that fornication was one of the outstanding sins among the Gentiles there in Thessalonica. And many of the believers in the church there had actually practiced this immoral sin before they became Christians. And so for this reason, Paul preached fervently and frequently on this subject during his ministry there. And so he's now reminding them that it is God by whom they would be judged, not the pastor, not the minister, not the evangelist. It is God by whom they would be judged if they practiced fornication or if they took advantage of a brother or sister in any way. Paul did not sugarcoat the gospel, if you will, and he believed in using words easily understood. The admiration of men was not his goal. I know in the day in which we live, some young men pursue the ministry as a profession rather than serving God. I know a minister in Ohio who came to the Christian Missionary Church on campus in Morgantown. His father was the tax assessor, and he also was a RFD mail carrier. And I'm talking to his father, this young man who came from Ohio to Morgantown. And his father made it known to me that he left Ohio and came to Morgantown because of the financial package and the benefits that went with the calling. His children got full scholarship, full education, and all of these kind of things. And so it is to God that we give an account. But the admiration of men was not Paul's goal. He was not attempting to please men, and he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He recognized the solemn and eternal fact that he would give an account for his ministry. And we need to realize when we fill the sacred pulpit and we teach Sunday school class and that kind of thing, we're going to give an account for the way we've handled God's word. And we need to be pleasing God and not pleasing man. And verse 7, we're almost through. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God has called upon us to live lives of purity, to live sanctified lives. God's call forbids uncleanness, and he had never intended for any one of his children, sons or daughters, to live lives of impurity. Since God so loved us that he gave Jesus to die for us, since Jesus so loved us that he willingly died for us, since the Holy Spirit so tenderly has knocked upon the door of our hearts until we open the door and by faith invited him in, since our salvation rests entirely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, then certainly we should walk worthy of the calling wherewith we were called and live a life of holiness. Verse 8, and that is the last chapter, or the last verse of the chapter. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. What Paul is now saying to the believers at Thessalonica, and now even to the believers here at Pleasant Hill, is this: God's call summons you to the new life that you now enjoy and that you now possess. God's voice, not the voice of man, reached you through the message of the saving gospel. It is therefore God's voice, God's call, God's authority, God's word, not man's, that you defy, that you will nullify and reject if this teaching, if this instruction from God's word is disregarded by you. You ought to please God. This is God's will concerning each of us. Even God, who has placed within you his Holy Spirit. Therefore, learn to live with God. Walk with God, if you will. Serve God with all faithfulness, that you will not be ashamed when his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes in the time of the rapture, and we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. If God has been speaking to your soul, and you feel as though you would like to respond to the invitation this evening, maybe for the first time, or you just like to say, God, forgive me and help me that I can be stronger in the Christian way. You please stand as we sing hymn 84 in the green book, hymn number 84 in the green book.